Let me pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you that you are here with us right now. We welcome you. And we pray, Lord Jesus, through the words of my mouth this morning, may bring life through your power and your love for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I look at you around, I see an amazing group of Protestant Christians. So as a result, to prove what extraordinary and deep-rooted Protestants you are, can anybody tell me the name of the sort of father of the Protestant Reformation? A name? Throw it. Thank you. Martin Luther. Well done. And well, I just one will do for me at this moment. Don't get difficult, Peter. It's Mother's Day. What sort of dates are we talking about that Martin Luther was around? Just roughly? Early 16th century. That's right. It's 500 years ago. Last year we were celebrating. And final question, and then you can sit back and relax. Can you give me sort of the sort of central doctrine or aspect that really was the firecracker for Martin Luther and the Reformation? Can anybody? Any sort of doctrine, simple. People's involvement, yes. But there was an act, a sort of a doctrine of faith that. Justification by faith. Thank you. The justification by faith. Well done, Protestants. What on earth does that have to do with Mother's Day and coming to Sunday? Were you expecting a... miracles that are in Scripture, they tell of the events and the actions and the power of God and Jesus. But they're not just the event. They are much more of a parable. They tell us much more. It's a demonstration of God's power. It's a demonstration of who Jesus is. But it also tells us something much more. And there is no miracle that is the same within. It may be a healing, but the context in which Jesus is doing it and how he does it tells us something much, much more. And that's what we've got here today. And actually, the reading we heard, that we're going to delve into in a moment, is just the first half of the whole parable of this miracle. In fact, there's a selection of miracles. And right at the beginning of this reading, we heard about Jairus. And we didn't go on to hear about Jairus and his daughter, but wonderfully, Jairus' daughter is again also healed. But the hinge that brings these two miracles together is the verse that Ken ended on when he read. Let me read it to you, and I so wish this one had brought my glasses. Still not accepting that I need glasses. Jesus said, and this is the hinge, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your sufferings. Daughter, go in faith." Sorry. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your suffering." And right there is the doctrine of the justification of faith. The doctrine of justification of faith is that by believing who Christ was and what he did on the cross for us, we are made righteous with God. We are made right with God. It's not through effort. It's not through following the law. It's not by what the good things that you do, like give your mother flowers and a card on these special days. It's not those things that make you right with God. It is by saying yes to Jesus. I know what you did on the cross for me, and I have faith. And here we are on this Mothering Sunday, and we get a chance to celebrate an extraordinary woman of faith right here, this woman. And what I want to do is to come back to this hinge and unpick this extraordinary statement, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed of your sufferings. But let's just see the background to this statement in terms of what this woman has been going through. This woman is suffering. The scripture tells us that she's been suffering from bleeding, which generally today we see as probably been some form of ovarian cancer. But she's been suffering also under all the doctors that she's been going to. So she's bodily and physically been suffering. But let's just dwell in that for a moment and think of the context. It isn't just her physical suffering. She's suffering socially, she's suffering emotionally, and she's suffering spiritually. What do I mean by that? Well, she's a woman, and she's experiencing what she's experiencing. And socially, as we know, in those days, women were considered less in society. So she's socially lower in class and value, as seen at those times. Because of her bleeding, she's unclean. So she's socially, again, an outcast. She can't go to the temple. She can't worship. She is considered unclean and she's rejected by society. We're also told in the scriptures that she... there we go, glasses again. I know what it says. I won't try and read it. She spent all that she had to go and see the doctors. So I think it's a fair assumption that she's poor as well. She's used all her resources. Now you put that context together, then I think emotionally we can assume that she's pretty suffering as well. Can you imagine the shame and the embarrassment that she's experiencing because of her condition? And shame, what does shame do to us? It lingers, it corrupts who we are. Shame undermines our identity and who we are. She's rejected. We've all experienced rejection somewhere along. We know how it crushes us. She's been suffering like this for over 12 years. Think of the hopelessness she might be experiencing. Do you think she just might be a little bit depressed and feeling despairing? I think she's suffering. I think she's in a bad way, this woman. And I just wonder for a moment, in a moment of silence, why don't each one of us just sit and consider, are there things that she's suffering that we can resonate with? Have you been experiencing long-term sickness? Have you felt rejected or abandoned or an outcast? Have you experienced shame or embarrassment or rejection or hopelessness or despair? Can you come alongside this woman this morning? So I've said, this woman is not in a good place. And that actually may be you this morning. But what happens before her encounter with Jesus? We're told that she has suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and has spent all that she had. Consequences of that? Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. Now I've been sitting in this and I think there's a warning in here for us. I just wonder whether there is something for us to learn. And it's something about this woman going and trying to get cured in her own strength. Now don't hear that I don't think doctors are good and medicine is good. Amen to the medical profession. But she has gone in, we can assume, in her own strength to pursue a solution to her problem. And I just wonder how often you and I go first to our own answers and our own strength in life to find a solution and to move through life. How often do we forget to draw God into what we're doing? What do you go straight to the aspirin or the paracetamol when you've got a headache? or do you go first to prayer? I'm not saying that the medicine and the aspirin doesn't have a place, but where do we go to first? In the business place, do we try and think of our own experience and find a solution, or do we go to prayer first? We've got a broken relationship with our neighbour or a member of the family. Do we go and try and sort it out ourselves, or do we go to prayer first? I think there's a warning in here about the woman who went to the doctors first and got worse rather than better. I had a wonderful text from my daughter yesterday, day before, and she'd gone to bed the night before. She's gone away for a few days, but the night before she left, she had a really horrible headache, which I wasn't aware of. I don't think she had told us. But as I went to bed, I popped in to say goodnight, and she said, "Oh, I'm feeling pretty rotten. I've got a headache." So I said, "Oh, can I pray for you?" So I just prayed for her, just sort of cast the headache away, and went to bed. I didn't see her in the morning because I went early, and she got on the train. But she texted me and she said, "I meant to say this morning when you prayed for me, prayed for my headache last night, it did actually go down, which was cool. So thanks." Isn't that great? Do we go to God first, or do we go to ourselves? And I certainly know when life gets busy, or rather, when life's okay, I can really, really operate out of my own self. And it's only as things I get really squeezed do I start thinking, "Oh gosh, I need the Lord." And time and time again, I've got a to-do list like this. I'm feeling pressurized. I'm feeling stretched. And actually, "Lord, okay, I've got all these things. What do you want me to do today?" That may be five things. It may be one thing. And if I know that by the end of the day I've done those things, I may have done more, but if I've done those things, I am naturally in a place of peace, because those were the things. Do you know what? There's always going to be things to do. So where do we go to God first? And again, why don't you just think for a moment for yourself, where in your life do you actually could invite God in first? Where are you in your own life trying to do it in your own strength, when actually you could invite the Lord in? So we've got this woman, she's in an incredibly difficult, suffering state, and she's initially gone to the doctors, she's perhaps tried to do it in her own strength. But she's now heard about Jesus, and she comes forward and she stretches her hand. She fights her way through the crowd. She stretches forward and she touches Jesus and is healed instantly. Amen. That act of faith is what healed her. She gets completely healed. We then have this shenanigans with the crowd and the disciples, and Jesus says, "Who's touched me?" We have all that, and then Jesus comes to the hinge of her healing. And what's going on? He said, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." This extraordinary moment of what it means to be a Christian. It's the crescendo within this this double miracle and this story. I was thinking this morning, it's a bit like having a chocolate liqueur. You know, you put the chocolate in, you've got a lovely chocolate, that's all good, that's all what's happening, but then you crunch through the chocolate and you get this explosion of liqueur. Anybody with me? Yes, there are a few nods. This is this moment when Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you." Not your hard work, not going to the doctors, not doing all the right things under the law. It's your faith. And what was her faith? It was to say yes to Jesus. And she did do an action. She went and stretched out. And more of that in a moment. Let's unpick this statement. "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Let's just unpick that briefly. The first thing, Jesus says, "Daughter." Up until now, she is an anonymous woman. She hasn't got a name, she hasn't got a family. We just know her as this suffering woman. And Jesus turns around and calls her daughter. Perhaps for you it means son. Our identity is so important, isn't it? We need to know who we are. Identity is absolutely key. Can you imagine the healing that went on right there when Jesus turns around and says, daughter? What does daughter mean? Daughter means that you have a mum and dad. Daughter means that you're part of a family. Daughter means you are somebody, you belong, you have an identity. Think of the healing emotionally and spiritually that she would have experienced right at that moment. She's not a woman, she is a loving daughter. And do you know what? We are part of her family. Why? Because you and I are sons and daughters adopted into God's family. This moment, this woman is no longer just an anonymous person. She has been adopted into the family of God because of her faith. And she's part of our family, and we're part of hers. She's adopted into the family of God. She suddenly has that identity once again. You're loved. You belong. You cared for. I wonder if any of us today need to know that you are a son and a daughter of God. You are loved. You belong. God loves you. So that one statement, do you know what? For her, she could have probably stopped right there, having been called. The healing and acceptance that she received right there, that was probably enough. But of course, we know it's so much more. He says, your faith has healed you. We know that she was physically healed, as well as, I'm sure, the whole body, mind and soul was healed. And that healing came because she stretched out, and it came through her faith. So, daughter, your faith has healed you. And then Jesus says, shalom. He says, go in peace. And we know, and we've talked about those who've been part of this community for any length of time, we've talked about this phrase, peace, before, go in peace. It's the word in Hebrew, shalom, and it's not go in peace. Nice and quiet and peaceful. Shalom is a rich word. It means harmony, it means wholeness, it means prosperity, it means completeness, it means welfare and tranquility, it means the fullness and abundance of life. So Jesus isn't just healing her. He isn't just saying, you belong. He's then saying, and go and have abundance of life. Go and have the fullness of life. And that's not what she's been experiencing. She's been experiencing rejection and casting out and not being known and suffering and pain. And now Jesus is saying, you're healed. Why? Because she stretched out her hand and said yes. Because of her faith. So God says, go in peace. Shalom. And then he finishes, be free from your sufferings. Oh gosh, isn't that the most? Be free of your sufferings. Jesus says that over you today. Now we know we live in a broken world. The world, there's difficulties, there's challenges, life's hard. But in a place of faith, the chains of fear and despair and hopelessness and joylessness, anger, lust, addictions, those chains are broken. Often trying, how do we fix this up when life is hard and we sort of suffer, but we're told we can be free from our sufferings? How do we match these up? And I always think the best thing that I can think of is, think of Paul being put in prison, and he's chained up in prison. So he is physically in prison, he is physically chained, but what's he do? He worships and sings and celebrates. He's a man who is free in his spirit. He's a man who knows the goodness and the love and the joy of the Lord. Yes, he may be chained physically, but he is free. And that's the freedom that Jesus declares over this woman and declares, I'm sorry, not she's not a woman, she's a daughter. Forgive me, she's a daughter. And this is what Jesus declares over her, and he declares it over us. I'm coming into land. Faith. I'm going to say one thing, actually. I don't know how we're doing for time. The thing that fascinates me is that she pushed through the crowd and stretched out a hand because she was desperate, and she took action. She had that faith, Jesus can heal me. And someone's touched me. And all the disciples are sitting there saying, oh, for goodness sake, there's a whole crowd, we're all touching you. Which makes me think, what on earth is, what's the state of the hearts of the crowd? The people that were also there, bumping. Why was it that she suddenly drew the power? Obviously, we know it's her faith. But there were all these other people around who had come to see Jesus. And it stirred my heart as a warning. It said, how often am I more of the crowd who's fascinated about what's Jesus, what's the kerfuffle and what's going on, and what's, but I'm not actually engaged or seeking Jesus? How often can we be part of the crowd? We're present, we're around Jesus, but we're not actually stretching out our hand to touch and not draw from him, that's the wrong, can encounter him. How much have we come to church? Because it's what we do, and it's what we're going to do that, but we don't come like the heart of that woman to encounter, to touch Jesus. Well, Jesus says to you on this Mothering Sunday, son and daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. And as wonderful prostitute, yes, one more go, Protestants, you've made that declaration of faith. You know what that is. But are you living it? And I just encourage you this morning to stretch out again and know that you can live in that abundance of life and be free of your suffering. This morning in the early service, we had the joy of Holy Communion. And that was the moment where, as that daughter did, we went and stretched out to Jesus and we ate his body and his blood through the bread and the wine. But we don't have communion in this service, but we do have an icon of Jesus, which I asked Paul to bring in. And I want to encourage you, if you would like, it's an invitation. Please don't feel you have to. But if I would love to encourage you to act, that lady, that daughter did something physical in response. She pushed through the crowd and came and touched Jesus. And I want to encourage you, if you'd like to this morning, as an act of faith, come out of your seats and come forward and touch Jesus. Paul would now spend 20 minutes unpicking this beautiful icon, because there's a whole story behind it. But what I do know, and he shared with me, is that one side of his face is filled with joy, and his other half is of sadness. There's a tear coming from. And wherever you stand around the icon, his eyes are looking at you. Now, you may this morning be in a place of joy. You may be in a place of sadness. But if you would like to, I think I might... Jane, would you be able to play something? But just in a response, I want to encourage you, if you would like, just to come up and touch Jesus as Jane plays. But otherwise, we'll just have a moment of silence and pray and just think of that extraordinary transition from that woman into daughter. You may be man and needing to hear the voice of being called son this morning. Amen.